Yes, as Barry has said, how indeed do you preach after the Lord has already brought such awesome words? I think one way to do it is to compare notes beforehand to find out exactly what the guys want to testify about, and then you base your sermon around that. I had no idea that Rainer would be here this morning. Neither did I have any idea that he would be reading from Ezekiel. I will be reading from Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The title of my sermon this morning is Rattle Them Bones. Rattle Them Bones. Bones. Who's got bones in this place? Who's got things in their lives that they know could be so much more, but at this present moment is just bones. They need to be clothed and life breathed into it. A tour through Death Valley is the first few verses of Ezekiel 37. David said in Psalm 23 that though I would go through the valley of the shadow of death, I would fear no evil. And I would often read that and in my own heart register a reluctance to go through that valley. I desire to stay away from the valley. I like the bit about the green pastures and the waters of rest and the table of vindication. Those are the good bits. I like that. But the death valley thing, that valley of the shadow of death, I don't like that so much. And yet, it is interesting that it is the same shepherd, isn't it? That takes you through the green pastures and the waters of rest. That also takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. And so there's an element of I think, in our hearts where we at times shy away from death. We shy away from things that are decaying and things that are bad and things that are broken and things that are dark and things that seem to be opposite to what God has intended it to be. And we see that Ezekiel, his name means encouragement or son of strength. He prophesied during the time when Israel was in exile. Again, they were in exile a few times. And he prophesied during the second exile. His prophecies were written primarily as a challenge to the people of Israel, as well as an encouragement to them. Ezekiel had an interesting life. His message that he brought, the message of hope, was a very personal message to him as well, because during one of his prophecies, his wife died at a very early age in his life. He was about 30 years old. And so when he speaks about God coming and God coming to encourage and God coming to restore hope, it's not just some theory. It's not just something that this prophet, a message that this prophet delivered. This prophet actually lived that message. And with that context, I want to read for us. He says that the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. In other words, he had a vision. Okay, he had a vision and God transported him to a place in the spirit, opened up his eyes to see something. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. It is interesting, a few things about these first few verses is that he says that the reason why I'm finding myself in this valley full of dry bones is the fact that God has led me to this valley. God has led me here. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out by the Spirit into this valley. And I believe that that is the first key to us being able to look at life and death and destruction and decay and stealing and maiming and all the stuff that this world is differently. And that is to realize and to understand that there's an element of God's guidance and God's involvement in our lives, even when it feels to us like he isn't there. Even when it feels to us that all the circumstances around me surely testifies to the fact that God has left this place. He isn't around. And yet it is clear from this verse that Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. So the first point there is that the hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord led him and guided him. And I just want to put that out for us as we get into this morning. Is that it is important for all of us just to make a peace with that again. That for us as children of God, for us as people who love God and want to follow his voice, that the hand of the Lord is directing our steps, is guiding us, is hemming us in, is protecting us, is covering us. It is an important understanding to have rooted in our hearts to know that Jesus said that nothing can separate us from his love. Not height or depth or length, disease, sickness, maiming, nothing can separate us from his love. Even when you're in that valley, even when you're in that place where it seems like death has overcome and death has triumphed. And so this morning I'm going to say to you that the hand of the Lord is upon your life. The hand of the Lord is upon your life. For as long as you are alive upon the face of the earth, you are not out of reach of the hand of God. The Lord says that his hand is not too short to save, neither is his ear too far removed to hear the cry of our hearts. So whether you feel that you, besides the still waters or the green pastures or in this valley of intimidation and of fear, of uncertainty, anxiety or sickness or divorce or rebellious child, whatever it is, you are not beyond the reach of the hand of God. And I believe this morning the Lord wants to reassure some of us that his hand is upon us. Might not feel that way, but his hand is upon you. He goes on to say that not only was the hand of the Lord upon him, and not only did the hand of the Lord lead him, but he led him in the Spirit. He brought him out in the Spirit of the Lord. And Rainer mentioned this fact, that there is a difference between just walking in the flesh. In other words, just looking at my life, this is me and this is the sum total of who I am, because I developed from a blob in any case, a little speck of water, and that's why I am who I am. And understanding, no, but I've been born by the Spirit of God. God predestined me to be born. He wove me together in my mother's womb. And then he brought me to a place where I could understand his love and my spirit could become born again, and I will never, 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 ever die. I'm an eternal being created in God's image. And so even though I see this and I touch this, there's another reality. There's another reality that God is destined for us to live in. And scripture says that God created man in his image and God is spirit. And one of the very interesting things always for me about traveling between Joburg and most other places in South Africa is the massive billboards, the in-your-face type of marketing that we have in the city that promotes the things that we can touch and see and feel as the ultimate desire, the ultimate thing to live for, the ultimate thing to strive after, the ultimate thing to base your happiness upon. If you can just have the next this, or just wear the next this, or drive the next this, or phone with the next this, that's going to be your life companion. It's Samsung's new slogan. Did you think about that? A phone becomes your life companion. I'm like, how sad. The phone becomes your life companion. All of those things are, they're simply poor imitations. They're simply reflections of a deeper desire that God has placed inside of us to live beyond what we see. And we see that Ezekiel is brought out in the Spirit of the Lord. And I know that this morning the Lord is wanting to lead so many of us out of the natural, out of the place where we are boxed in by what we see, boxed in by what people say about us or what people say to us. And where the Spirit of the Lord this morning is giving us an invitation to come out. Allow me to take you where I want to take you. Allow me to show you what I want to show you. Allow me to open your ears so you can hear what I want you to hear. Because we are constantly seeing things. And we are constantly hearing things. The question is, are we hearing according to the Spirit or are we hearing according to the flesh? Are we seeing according to the Spirit or are we seeing according to the flesh? Flesh simply means the things that comes naturally to us. That's all the flesh means. The things that comes naturally. Or are we being led by the Spirit? He says that the Lord sets him down in the midst of this valley. And I love this about God. He says that not only does he sort of give me a bird's eye view, he takes me, Ezekiel had incredible visions of God. One stage he sees the throne of God and he sees these incredible beings and he just is in awe of the reality of heaven. And God could have taken him on one of these angels, these chariots of fire. He could have taken him in that chariot and said, Ezekiel, I'm going to fly with you over this valley and you're going to see this valley. It's filled with dry bones. No, that is not what God does. He says he takes Ezekiel and he plants him smack bang in the middle of this valley of dry bones. There's a place where God wants to come and God wants to take us and put us smack bang in the middle of the need that this world has. Smack bang in the middle of what seems like death and destruction. He sets him down in the midst of the valley and says that it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. So we see here that God takes Ezekiel on a journey, puts him in the middle of this journey, of this valley, and then he says, he causes me to pass around them, through them. I look at them from every different angle. And I see it's full of bones. And then he says, and there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. This is a very sobering assessment of the situation. There's no way Ezekiel could escape the fact this is a dead place. This is a place with no life. It's dry, there are many bones, and there are very many of them. And I don't know how many of you have looked at your own heart and said, it is very dry. And well, there are actually many very dry places. Or you've gone to work and you just are overwhelmed by the very dryness of it all. Or you drive down the street and you are overwhelmed by the very deadness of it all. Or you open up the newspaper and you are overwhelmed by the very many dry, dead bones out there. I think it was the day before yesterday, I opened the newspaper and only on page 4 was mention made of the fact that between a few hundred or a few thousand people died of chemical warfare in Syria. Still unconfirmed yet. On page 4, that is a profound thing that has happened. We are busy gassing each other to death. And in our newspapers, it only made the 4th page. Because there were so many other things. About a teenager raping a grandma. Some baby found being hung in this pornographic ring being exposed. There are very many dry bones around us in our nation and in this world. And sometimes we can think that being in the spirit or being in church means that we sing our songs and then we go on. But I don't see it in Ezekiel's life. I see that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him like the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us when we are worshiping God and we encourage each other and we feel strengthened by each other. But then he takes us to Monday, doesn't he? Sometimes, oh man, if I could just live in this place forever. I could just be amongst my friends forever. If I could just be around people that think the same and talk the same forever. But no, most of us go back to valleys like that. Where things are dry, and there are many very dry bones around us. The key is, I believe, as to whether we look at those bones through our own eyes, or we look at them through the eyes of the Spirit. And I believe that there's a rattling in the Spirit that's happening. That the Lord is causing a rattling to take place around us. Look at verse 4. Because there's the situation of chaos, the situation of deadness, there's no life whatsoever in it. No life whatsoever. And in the midst of that, the word of the promise comes. Again, he, being God, said to me, prophesy to these bones. Speak to them. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel realizes that God places him in the midst of this dead place with a mandate to say to him, listen, you are my channel. You are my vehicle of life. And I've placed you in the midst of this death to partner with me. Because there's something I want to do with these dry bones. And there's something I want to do with this family that has been written off. With this guy that dares to believe that there's a wife out there for him. And his dad has been through 4 or 5 divorces. And it's just crazy. Dry bones. There's something I want to do with someone that dares to hope that there's more to my life than my struggles. There's more to my life than my rejection or my singleness or my barrenness or my confusion or my depression. God is wanting to do something awesome. He's wanting to bring life. He says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you. That word breath there is also the word sometimes translated wind. When it's translated spirit, it refers to the ruach of God, the breath of God. It's the same word that was used when God created Adam, made him from clay, knelt over him, put his mouth over his mouth, and breathed life into him. God didn't just create the universe thousands of years ago and then he stood back. He's still into recreating things. He's still into breathing life into death. And that's his promise to us. I want to cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And we know that those of us who have been born again, those of us who were dead in our sins, those of us who try to change our lives and to be better people, we know that we couldn't do it. Why not? Because we were dead. We were dead to God. We couldn't relate to Him. We couldn't reach out to Him. We couldn't be obedient to Him. Maybe we could conform to what men said and what people said. We could be religious maybe, but we didn't have life inside of us until God breathed life into us, until we accepted His gift of grace and then we became alive. So those of us that have surrendered our lives to His life, you are an agent of life. You're not an angel of death. You're not an agent of destruction. You're not an angel of depression. You're not an agent of burdensomeness. Some of us walk through life thinking we are a burden to those around us. We are a burden to our companies. We are a burden to our families. No. God says, you're my vehicle of life. You're my vehicle of life. You are my channel of life. You, in very real sense, my mouth through which I want to breathe life. And I want to do it in the midst of situations that seem beyond hope. That last part of verse 6 gives us the reason as to why God places Ezekiel in the midst of the valley and why He places us in the midst of families sometimes that make no sense, in the midst of schools, in the midst of companies, in the midst of work environments that make no sense whatsoever. Because God still delights in having all the glory come to Him. He still delights in taking situations that are beyond repair, turning them around. Because that's what He says. He says, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Why? Because nobody else could do this. Nobody else could patch these bones together. Maybe have a puppet show with them, yes. But they would still be dead. Only one could breathe life into them. And verse 7, so Ezekiel says, I prophesied, I spoke. Prophecy's got to do with declaring the will of God. Speaking it, singing it, declaring it. That's why the devil will do everything within his power to shut you up. Do everything within his power to strangle the life out of you, to cause you to become quiet about God's goodness. That's why testifying is not just some religious thing we do. It is something that we do to get into the habit of being channels of declaring the will of God. Declaring the will of God. Declaring the will of God. When was the last time you opened your mouth and declared the will of God over what He has done and over what He wants to do? Or do we just open our mouths and say what the media says and what the television says and what the soapy says? Do we say what the Word of God says? So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. Suddenly this shaking of these bones started happening. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Very interesting. And again, Rainer explained it to us so beautifully. Stage 3 of the life that has returned to his body. Sometimes we get a word from God, and we prophesy, and God has said it, and we say it, and there's a rattling. But that's about all. And you're like, didn't God say that if I forgive, then my relationship would be better? Didn't God say that if I speak it, then the breakthrough would come? Didn't God say that if I would just surrender my career to Him, that He would use me? What's going on here? And then we give up after the rattling. But I believe God wants to take us beyond the initial rattling, beyond the initial phase of seeing something happening. And He's wanting to say to us this morning, His life often comes in stages, often comes in a process of increased yielding to Him. Because first the bones come together, bone to bone. Then sinews and flesh come upon them. And then skin covers them. But still there was no breath in them. And I just felt in my heart to encourage so many of us that you've been faithful and you've been speaking and you've been declaring. And you've seen signs of life, but for what God has told you, it is not nearly what He has said. The bones have come together. They've been clothed. But there isn't that vitality. There isn't that life. You see change in your heart. You know you're not who you used to be, but you also know you're not who you want to be. And you're tempted to just begin to settle. Maybe I must just settle for the basics. Just to be okay. At least not to sin so drastically, mess up so radically. But maybe just going for God's best isn't really what He has for me. Maybe for someone else. I want to encourage you. There's still a breath inside of you. There's still a word that hasn't come to pass yet. There's still a promise that is still being fulfilled in your life. Don't give up. At the moment when you look at your life, or you look at your addictions, or you look at your thought life, or you look at your marriage, or your singleness, or your whatever it is, and you say, God, I just can't do this anymore. There's still a breath inside of your lungs that's waiting to be released. Because God comes in verse 11 and He says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, verse 10 says, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. If Ezekiel had given up, just at seeing the bones come together, just seeing them clothed with flesh, there never would have been this great army. God still takes a multitude of dead, dry bones and still transforms them into an army. Still transforms them into a vehicle for His glory. There are some of us that are in this valley of dry bones, where you're confronted with death all around you. And the devil wants to say to you, you are going to die with these bones. You know, but God says, no, those very same bones are my great army. That very area of weakness is my source of glory. The very area of frustration is my source of imparting faith to you. I love what Psalm 23 says. It says we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't get stuck in that valley. We don't get hijacked in the valley. We pass through the valley. But sometimes so many of us, we do pass through it and we get to heaven one day, but we miss the treasures. Because here I see that God is saying that valley of dry bones is not just a place to rush through and hope you're going to get through it. It actually has treasure for you. It actually has incredible things that I want to impart into your life. It actually has beauty about it. It actually has an element of life-changing potential. It's waiting to be released. So don't give up hope in your valley of dry bones. Some of you have been circling those bones. You've been looking at it from different angles. And sometimes you have friends, like Rainer said, who helps you to look at those dry bones and tell you they are very dry. And there are very many of them. Don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there. He comes to them in verse 11. And He says to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. We, in the new covenant, we're part of this promise. They indeed say, our bones are dry. I'm feeling old. Our hope is lost. I don't have hope anymore. And we ourselves are cut off. I feel isolated. But then the promise comes to them. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it. Again, I see this process. He says, I will open your graves for you. Then I will take you out of your graves. And then I will pour my spirit into you. Some of us here, we're still in our graves. And we're just barely hearing the voice of the Lord calling us. And this morning is going to change your life. You're going to walk from death into life. Some of us have begun to peek out of the grave. And we see a promise of something new, but we're hesitant. And we're going to take another step today. To step out of it completely. And some of us have stepped out of the grave, have stepped out of the past, have chosen, I'm not going to be like my bloodline suggests I must be. My culture suggests I must be. My bank balance says that I must be. I'm more than that. But we're still caught in, I'm going to be more. And the Lord is saying, now forget about how much more you're going to be and allow me to be the more in you. Allow it to be about me and about my breath. Not your breath. My breath. Verse 28 says, of John, sorry, that's John, I think it's chapter 11 or 12. Somebody just look up the chapter for me. It's where Lazarus gets resurrected. I'm going to take you to the story quickly. Then we're going to wrap up. When God says, I want you to prophesy over these dry bones. John 11, verse 28. We often look at that and we make it so clinical. Okay, so what I need to do now is I need to prophesy, I need to take the word, and I must speak the word. Yes, you must. But in the New Testament, there is no prophecy devoid from the power and the life and the joy and the peace and the reality that is to be found in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the valley of dry bones and we talk about bringing life to those bones inside of us, in our minds, in our finances, in our relationships, in where we work, and what God has called us to be as actors and as designers and as artisans, and all of those things. When we talk about bringing life to those dry bones, we're not talking about our effort and how great and how wonderful we need to be and how much more we're going to strive. We are talking about, when we say prophesy, we're saying Jesus. That's what we're saying. Revelation says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And sometimes we make prophecy into this weird and wonderful thing. Yet Jesus is the sustenance and the substance and the foundation of prophecy. And so I want to take you to a situation where Jesus walked into a valley of dead bones. And we know the story. It's about Lazarus, Jesus' friend. He loved him dearly. Loved him and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And we pick up the story in verse 28. The news comes to Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus is busy dying. Jesus gets the news and Jesus says, let's stay here two more days. Jesus delays. Jesus keeps Mary and Martha in that valley a little bit longer than what they were comfortable with. Jesus keeps them there. Not the devil, not circumstances. Jesus keeps them there. Because there was something that needed to happen there. And so he comes to Bethany where Lazarus was buried eventually. It's the fourth day. Lazarus has been dead 4 days now. It's not a deep sleep that is dead. And so he meets up with Martha, speaks to Martha, has a conversation with her. She comes to a place where she says, God, I believe you can do anything. You're the Son of God. And then she goes to her sister Mary. And when she had said these things, this is now Martha, she went her way and secretly called her sister Mary, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Something happens here that I just want to encourage each and every one of us with that are in the valley of dry bones. In a situation where you are challenged with, are you going to hold on to God's maximum, God's best, God's life and life in abundance? Don't make the valley, don't make the bones your focus. It says that Martha comes to Mary and says to her, the teacher has called you. And this morning, I just want to be that Martha that says to you that Jesus has called you. Jesus is calling for you, wherever you are. Green pastures, dry valley, dry bones, wherever. Jesus is calling for you. By name, like he did for Mary. Peter, Heinrich, Kobus, Suzanne, Barry. Jesus is calling for you. And we've got a choice as to how we respond. I love how Mary responded. As soon as she heard that, as soon as she heard the voice of Jesus calling her through her sister, she arose quickly and came to him. Where was she? Verse 31 tells us. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. She was in this house, surrounded by people who were mourning with her over her dead brother. And then the voice of Jesus comes. Come. She steps out of the house of mourning. She steps out of the house of bad reports. She steps out of the house of offense. She steps out of the house of bitterness. She steps away from the sound and the confines of death. And she steps not towards faith, not towards believing harder, not towards singing more songs. She steps towards Jesus. She steps towards Jesus. She steps towards her true north. She steps towards her reality. And look what happens when she does that. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I love this about Mary. The authenticity of her relationship with Jesus was such that she could tell Jesus exactly how she felt. Exactly. She says, I don't understand this. If you had been here earlier, you could have healed my brother. I don't understand what you're busy doing. It doesn't make sense to me. There's something about a relationship with Jesus that is not afraid of honesty. It's not afraid of bearing our souls. What I do love about her is that she didn't sit around with the other people and tell them, I don't understand why Jesus didn't come. Do you know why he didn't come? No, but what I do know is he didn't come for me either. I know that. I've got a similar story. And I know of so-and-so and so that has a similar story. So that obviously means that even Christian bookstores are full of books that tell us why Jesus didn't come. Why church isn't the place anymore. Because somebody had a disappointment with God. And my heart goes out to those people. I've got a word of encouragement to us that Jesus is still calling, irrespective of where you are. He is still calling. And he's not afraid of your honesty. He's not afraid of your hurt. He's not afraid of your pain. He's not afraid of your bitterness. He's not afraid of your rage. But take it to him. Don't nurture it amongst others. Take it to him. 33 says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We see this a few times in Jesus' life, where he's touched by the emotions of those around him, where he's moved by compassion. Where he doesn't say, Mary, you with your questions, stay far away from me. Mary, you with your anger, you with your frustration, stay away from me because you're not supposed to feel that way, Mary. Now he gets moved by them. Hebrews says that we have a high priest that knows what it means to be human. We don't have someone that is dressed in religious clothes, expects us to talk right and think right before we come to him. He says, come with your disillusionment. with your questions. Come to me. He groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. And they asked, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And this probably one of the shortest sentences in the Bible, yet one of the most profound. It says that Jesus wept. We don't serve a king that is untouched by what we're going through. That's the whole point of the cross. That's the whole point of the incarnation. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. With us. His heart breaks with us. Jesus weeps. And I believe that in this, for us to understand how he feels about us, gives us a key as well as to how we need to relate to the valley of dry bones. Because often the valley of dry bones can simply become a project of exercising my prophetic gifting, exercising my faith, changing the world. But unless we allow ourselves to be in the midst of it, and unless we allow ourselves to be touched and to be moved the way that Jesus did, where he didn't just say, abracadabra, Lazarus, come forth. He allowed himself to feel what they were going through. Allowed the full weight of their disappointment to come upon him. And put himself in their shoes. And I believe that for many of us, the Lord is saying, I'm holding before you the gift and the authority that comes with the prophetic to declare things and to see things changed. But the key to that is to be moved by the same compassion that moved Jesus. To allow ourselves to look at the dry bones differently. That those dry bones have got names and families and brothers and sisters. To experience a little bit of what Jesus experienced when he was there. The Jews said, see how we loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It's interesting. It's the second time it mentions that Jesus was groaning. In other words, he didn't walk away from what he felt. I realized that in my own life, it comes upon me like, Jesus, just too much, and I close the newspaper and I walk away. Jesus was still groaning inside of him. He still allowed what he saw to move him, to stir faith inside of him, anger for the status quo. When was the last time you groaned for the valley? When was the last time you couldn't sleep because of the valley? When's the last time your spirit groaned, when it goes beyond just tears because you see something on the television, but it touches your spirit and doesn't want to let go of you. It feels like your gut is going to explode because something is being stirred. If someone were to ask you what's going on, you wouldn't have the exact answers, but you just know there's a stirring. Things need to change. There are people in the valley. Jesus comes and he comes to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. I love this about Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of the stench of death. He's not afraid. That doesn't matter how long your dream has been dead. Doesn't matter how long your purity has been dead. It doesn't matter how long your innocence has been dead, how long your faith has been dead. Doesn't matter how long the shame has been there. Doesn't matter how long the bitterness or the hopelessness has been there. Doesn't matter how many times the curse has rolled off your mouth. Doesn't matter how many bottles of alcohol you consumed or how many needles you pumped into your arm. He's not afraid of the stench of death. He's not afraid. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. The cry of my heart this morning is simply to take away a stone or two. The cry of my heart is that we as a church would take away the stones of misunderstanding and apathy and apprehension that people might have towards Jesus. Just through our lives, be transparent. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And then the last one. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Isn't that amazing? Again, we see the process of life. We see that God comes and he speaks the word and he calls forth Lazarus, and Lazarus hears his voice beyond the tomb. But Jesus decided to use people to roll away the stone, not angels. So the Lazarus could hear, and then he calls him forth and life comes into Lazarus. But he still smells like death. He still has got clothes on that smells of death. His face is still wrapped. And Jesus says, untie him. Loose him. Let him go. What does it mean? I believe Barry nailed it. Love him. I'm going to cause him to come alive. But you love him. Make him feel human again. Don't make him feel like a dead thing. Hug him. Clean him. Give him some of your best clothes. Take him home for the meal. Loose him. Let him go into his destiny. I've got a suspicion that we might be surrounded by people all around us in the city. That somewhere along the line had a word spoken to them. Lazarus, come forth. At some camp or some experience. But nobody untied them, loved them, pulled them close. So yes, you still fluxus and matruus, but you're alive. You still wear clothes and make us freak out, but you're alive. And we welcome you because you're family. You're family. So I want to pray for us, because I come to church service on Sunday morning, and I don't know about you, but I hear a rattling in the spirit. I hear bones coming together. I hear a valley of dead, dry bones beginning to arise and getting ready to be a mighty army for God, ready to change the world. Ready to change families and schools and companies and industries. Not through great faith and wonderful programs, but simply an understanding that Jesus is the resurrection and the life.